The book of Jude, one chapter, first and last, all right here. We're down here in verse number 9. And the apostle's writing to us. He's making a contrast between believers and unbelievers. In verse number 5, he's reminding us about some things. He's reminding us about the children led out of Egypt, the angels at hand and their fall, Sodom and Gomorrah, and how it's become a byword because of the destruction of the Lord. And the Lord's destruction came upon them because of their wickedness and their sin. And then in verse number 8, we looked at last time, filthy dreamers defile the flesh. That's the progression that's going on at hand. What they think in heart and mind is manifested in the flesh. You can look to Romans chapter 1 about that. Despise dominion, governments, leadership, law, despise any law. That's at hand in our nation, isn't it? And speak evil of dignities because they have no reckoning for the law and no obedience towards the law. They defy the lawgiver, the Lord that's laid the plummet line of truth, as he tells us in the scripture. They stand in disobedience and speak evil against God Almighty. And in verse number 9, we looked about this. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. We looked at that at what we have from the scripture, that the Lord took Moses up into Pisgah, into those that region of Moab, those mounts that are there, and he allowed him to see the land, and he died there before the Lord. Not because of old age, not because of failing health, but the Lord called him home. And I tell you what, it's hard for us to reckon that, isn't it? Typically in our day, unless it's some great accident or tragedy, people die of old age. They die of health issues. The body wears out. Moses was just as strong and just as able at 120 years old as he was at 80 years old. But the Lord said, it's time for you to come on with me. And you know what? That isn't a bad thing. For the child of God, death is not a bad thing. It's a release. That's when we've talked about that and preached about that in times past, how the Lord, through what he's done, his death, burial, and resurrection, the giving of himself on Calvary for us, how he took a bad thing, a thing that we feared indeed, death, and turned it into a good thing. It's a release of this flesh. And you know what? Oh, I'm afraid to die. Well, I understand about the pain. I understand about the unknown. But the thing is, with the Lord, there's no fear in love. We love the Lord. The Lord loves us. He's loved us first. He'll take care of death too, won't he? We can rest in the Lord with that. We can rest in the Lord about him taking us on to be with him. And so Moses was buried by the Lord there in Moab. But evidently we find here in Jude, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil about, he disputed about the body of Moses. Evidently, Satan was going to take Moses' body and use that against the children of Israel, which it certainly could have been a detriment to that and got to them. And God knew that. God knew that. They may have been in a position that they would have sought to build a shrine. Peter said, whoa, there's Elijah and Moses. Let's build a tabernacle, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. Peter did it and just seeing him glorified in just one moment. Of course, he knew what the scripture said about them. And no doubt the children of Israel would have been tempted to make a shrine unto Moses or worship his sepulcher as they did, as some Jews did others of their forefathers. And so the Lord knew that, took care of that, but evidently Satan was coming to take the body of Moses, use it against the children of Israel. We learned that historical point. And the Lord took care of that. Satan was resisted in that wickedness that he sought to do, whatever it was. If Satan's up to it, we know it's wickedness, okay? And then we see that aspect of this verse, and then we just want to take a look at the second aspect of this verse is about the tongue. Michael, the archangel, durst not bring against Satan a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. I want to bring into this over here in 2 Peter, and you can hold your place here. 2 Peter, just a few pages back. In 2 Peter, and let's read here in the middle of the chapter. Well, let's read from the beginning of the chapter just to bring this in. And we'll see some of the language here that is in 2 Peter is also some of the language used here in Jude. Okay, so it's re-emphasized unto us. And we're just going to read through this. False prophets. There are those that have taken, Jude writes that they've taken the grace of our God in verse number 4 of Jude and turning it into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, denying the word of God. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. It's a word that we don't use often, but it speaks that pernicious way is a way of ruin, a way of loss, a way of destruction, a way of perishing, just like these that Brother Jude has warned us about, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. Get those that claim to be in the faith. The world looks at them and they say, they're no better than us. That way that they purport to be, that good Baptist that they say that they are, it means nothing to me because I know how they operate. See, our conversation is a witness of the change of the Lord Jesus in us. Are we found to be a witness of the world? Then the world won't hear us. But if we're found to be a witness of Christ, then the Lord can use us to be a witness to them. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned word, fake words, make merchandise of you. What they can get out of a person, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's coming. Just because it hadn't happened yet, just because it doesn't happen in their lifetime doesn't mean it's not coming. If that's the way they end up. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, we've looked at that, but cast them down to hell, death, they're in those chains reserved. Oh, they're active. But when they were cast from the glory and presence of God down to this old earth, their doom is sealed. Hast thou come to torment us before the time, they said, to the Lord Jesus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. I tell you what, we need to hold that witness forward. Live ungodly as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. That became a byword because of the destruction by fire and brimstone by God Almighty. That's a fable. See the mocker? That's the truth. It's an example, and we need to hold that example to those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, justified Lot. He was saved. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, but he was vexed. He was emptied of blessing of God. I'm not saying that he wasn't saved, but indeed this man was saved so as by fire. He had no testimony to his own children, had no testimony to that city. I don't think that he was engaged with their ultimate wickedness and sinfulness, but he lived around it. He endured it. For the sake of gain, and it cost him everything. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, breaking the law of God. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and indeed he does, and to reserve the just, unjust, unto the day of judgment to be punished. Just because it hadn't happened doesn't mean it's not coming. It's coming. The Lord has said so. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, the desire of uncleanness, and despise government. We saw that. Deities and dignities, right? As it says over there in Jude, despise dominion rather and speak evil of dignities. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not listening to the Lord, but listening to self, the desire of the flesh, and the way of the world, and the way of Satan, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We see the same thing. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So we see Michael and Jude contending with Satan about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, rather the Lord rebuke thee. And then the angels, even against these that are so willful against the way of the Lord and the law of the Lord and the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the angels that are greater in power and might than we, who are perfect, the elect angels of God are perfect. They're without sin. They're holy before the Lord. And the Lord in His greatness works in that. And there were those that fell, but there are those that have not. And they are there perfect before the Lord. There's no salvation for those that have fallen, yet there's salvation for us who have fallen. These angels, being greater than us, they don't bring a railing accusation against these that are being spoken of by Brother Peter, that are being spoken of by Brother Jude. They are guilty. They are pursuing a wicked way. But they say they will be rebuked by the Lord. And you know how we do that? We say, thus saith the Lord. That sodomy is wrong, not because I think it's wrong, but because God says it's wrong. Adultery is wrong because God says it's wrong. Fornication is wicked and wrong before God. Lasciviousness, pornography, gambling, drunkenness, riotous living and excess is all wicked, not because Jim Duke says it's wicked, but because God says it's wicked. The Lord rebuke these. And so may we understand, may we not be found saying that we think a thing is right or wrong, but as the children of the Lord, may our witness be, God says this is wrong, and there's judgment because of it. Understand that? The angels know that, and so they don't rail against them, but as Michael has said, the Lord rebuke thee. Let's go on. Verse number 12 of 2 Peter 2. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Well, that's strong language. But that's what a man is without a man, woman, boy, or girl without the touch of the Lord Jesus is a natural brute beast. Making to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not. We're going to see that in Jude. And shall utterly perish. How? Where? In what? In their own corruption. Without the touch of the Lord, without the blessing of the Lord, without the sinner seeing and hearing and believing that the Lord has the answer, that's where you are. You've got your sin, you've got the condemnation that goes with that, and you will perish eternally in it. You need the Lord. All you can say, well, I think this and I think that and I think the other, it doesn't change anything. What stands is what God says. What stands is God's call. What stands is God's gospel and God's truth and God's word. That's what stands. And that's the only hope that the sinner has. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves of their own with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling, tricking, unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You ever been around anybody that works people? Children of God that are have their hearts right, don't work people. Don't manipulate people. But there's a cut that follows after the way of man and the way of the world. That's what they do. They manipulate people. They use people to get what they want out of them. and they'll use people against other people to get what they want out of them. You know what? May God help us in Olmsted Baptist Church that it's never, as pastor, I am in a position and I have things before me that I could take and I could use you against one another. But you know what? I'll be found guilty before God if I do that. This isn't about the pastor manipulating the people for what's good for me, or even what we would say would be for the cause of the Lord. This is not about manipulation. This is about honesty, God's word, and God's work and leadership amongst us. Hear that? Lord, help me if I would come to that place to where I would look to use one of you against another. One of you to strike up a band within the church so the pastor can get his way. What a shame that is. And what a shame it is. I've seen it before. And it's not right. It's not right. We are in this together. And we all have a responsibility together to face the truth of God's word together and do what the Lord would have us to do. But see, the world works this way. It works manipulation. You've seen it. You know that that's the case. Verse number 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. They have nothing within. Vanity, emptiness. Are you empty or have you been filled? Do you have a spring of water springing up with inside you that is the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been fed with the bread of life that is the Lord Jesus Christ? You hear that? Have you partaken of Christ? Has Christ given himself for you? Are you saved? We're not found to be this way. But these are, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. They're not spiritual. They're sensual. And may God help us that we hear that and not go that way through much wantonness. There are those that are thinking and wanting a thing, and there are those that are taking and offering a thing. And when they get together, it is wickedness indeed before God. Those that want, those that allure, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, verse 19, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought into bondage. May we hear that warning too. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. This latter part of this chapter is speaking about things that you and I see in this life. We've seen it. We live in a day indeed of falling away. You do an evaluation. You do an estimation of the last 10 or 15 years of the churches that you know of. And what we see in general and what we believe and understand to be the Lord's true New Testament Baptist churches that we've known of, we see numbers decreasing. We see young people going on out into the world. We see those that have been that we believe have been faithful and faithful and faithful even for decades, saying, what's the use? It's no good. I've had enough of that. It's not worth it. I don't see it. I don't get it. Don't know their Bible when you would think that they should know their Bible after decades in one of the Lord's churches. On and on and on it goes. You know what this is talking about? It's not talking about people losing their salvation. It's talking about people falling away, or those that were professors but not possessors of salvation. Okay? And it's talking about, Brother Peter is writing, the Lord has given us this that we is from the perspective of us looking on. For those that come in and say they've been saved, say they've been changed, or work in the church and found to be in the church and all that, but then come to a point said, or they're found wickedly working and have to be disciplined by a church, or they just fall away and say, phooey on it, it's not worth it. They're offended by the Scripture, offended by the Word of God. The Scripture says here it had been better if they had not have come close to the truth than having come close to it and fallen away. Some are saved and they're doing like Lot. Some are never have been saved and have fainted and have never known it. And that's what this passage is talking about. Not folks losing their salvation, but the falling of the way or the fainting of salvation in the Lord. It's a subject for another time. But we see here that they're known by what they speak. We are known. An element of our conversation is by what we speak. These talk about things that they don't know any truth about. Understands that they don't understand. And they they come near to the work of God and the churches of God just to use them up for self rather than to come and worship and serve the Lord. With us, with our, back in Jude, verse number 9, durst not bring a railing accusation even to these that are guilty. And we read there in verse 11 about how it was with the angels, with these that are disobedient. Parallel thoughts here with Brother Peter and Brother Jude. But then we want to come back to this thought here about Michael and not and contending with the devil, durst not bring a railing accusation. And that's the way we need to be found, is stating what the Lord says in His Word. In James chapter 3, I trust you're familiar with it. We need to read it again here. Our tongue can be used to praise the Lord, and our tongue can be used to do much damage. In James chapter 3, he starts off here in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Going to be a leader in the church, going to be a teacher in the church. The calling of the Lord is upon you to that. You need to pursue it. You need to do it. But understand, there's a responsibility in it. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Those that teach, we have brethren in the church and sisters in the church that teach the children and such as that, and it's great and it's good. But understand, you're responsible for God to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm responsible as pastor, as I teach and preach, to rightly divide the word of truth. And there's a calling in those things. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. We've got the capability to do so. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. That's talking about maturity, not sinless perfection. And able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control your mouth, you can control your whole body. And we need to control our mouth. The example of Michael the archangel unto us, and what Brother Jude speaks to us about. Verse number 3, we put bits in the horses' mouths and that they may obey us. We turn about the whole body. See that? Can you temper your mouth? Can you control your mouth? If you control your mouth, you control your whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the captain listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Oh, it can brag all the day long, but the body can't pull it off. It can brag and tell about what it's done and lie about it. It can tell about supposed understanding that's at hand and it be false. He said, even so the tongue, a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue can be damaging. The tongue can be hurtful. The tongue can hurt feelings. The tongue can tell lies. The tongue can be used in that manipulation thing that I talked about before. It's by the tongue that people will manipulate some people to have an effect on others and such as that. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. No forest fire ever started without that first little flame. And that's the way the tongue can be. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Somebody with a foul mouth, their whole person and reputation can be tainted, can't they? Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. There can be a bunch of death come out of our mouth. For every kind of beast and bird, serpents, things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Don't forget that. Curse a man, you're cursing somebody that's after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. It can be so with us, can it? My brethren, these things ought not to be. And he's speaking to the saved. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, thinking, broad in submission to Christ, a mouth broad into submission of Christ, not speaking vain or empty things, and then a body brought under the submission of Christ, mortified by the new man, that we might be a good witness of what the Lord's done for us. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Verse 13, let him show out of a good conversation, thinking, speech, and works, his works with meekness of wisdom, wisdom from the Lord. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's what we naturally have, and that's what naturally can come right out of here. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So our tongue, the ministering spirit of the Lord, Michael, is used by the Lord to be a witness to us about how we ought to control this mouth and this tongue. And it's so easy. We can be offensive so easy. We can be blasphemous so easy. We can be found cursing so easily. We can be found taking our Lord's name in vain so easily. And may it not be so with us. If we can control our mouth, we can control everything about our bodies. And may the Lord help us in that. Now listen, what you and I listen to is what we get programmed with. I tell you, if we listen to it and 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 listen to it, you cannot fight against it. What we listen to is what we get programmed with. What we hear, what we see is what we get programmed with. It can't help but come out of us. May we beware what we put in the eye gate and in the ear gate. And may the Lord help us with our tongue. May we be found saying, thus saith the Lord. And I'm not talking about speaking Elizabethan or Victorian English. I'm not talking about the thous and the thees and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about everything that we say, that it be honoring to our Lord and a witness of Christ having saved us and changed us. And so two aspects here of verse number 9 and some parallel scriptures of what we have read and what we will read over here in 2 Peter. Verse number 10, we'll look to close. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Jude 10. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. Brother Peter said the same, didn't he? In those things they corrupt themselves. They look in this engagement of the things of the Lord. What's it say in verse number 4? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They come near. Remember that this is a warning. Certain men crept in unawares at the beginning of verse number 4. They come in for self. They come in to drag down. They come in to ensnare. They come in to corrupt. And the thing is, here's some hint and an understanding about how we can know them. We took a look about what Jesus said, that they can be known by their fruits. And that's the truth. We are all known by our fruit. We are. Our reputation goes before us. But here, the apostle tells us, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. It's a warning point. It's a high point for us that we can tell what's in the heart by those things that are said. These speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Why? They are not spiritual. Remember how it was, and this is the great extreme. Remember how Jesus was casting out demons? And remember the accusation of the religious leadership of the day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and lawyers? We figured it out. He casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub or Satan. See what came out of their mouth? And I know that's the ultimate extreme. But they're saying, and it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is what's at hand there. And the Lord deals with that in those passages. But they have said what Jesus has done has not been done by God, but has been done by Satan. Why? Because they don't understand. All they have is the understanding of the carnal, the fleshly. What they understand is natural brute beast. And what happens is they end up speaking evil of the very things that are at hand and upheld in the truth of God's Word. Why? Because they don't know anything else. Okay, you see that? They're found, if they're... is the truth of God's Word that's brought to hand, and they say, "Ah, no, we don't need that. We live in our day, and we need to do this." Look out. Look out. We want to take a look here quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. We'll just take a look about this and give something for consideration for the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Listen. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Got that? Just doesn't. It's like oil and water. You can't take it and drive it in there, hook it onto there. It's like Teflon. Just does not get it. Won't go in. There's no spirit of discernment at hand. Hears about that and says, "Oh, that's that old stuff that came 100 years ago, hundreds of thousands of years ago. That doesn't apply today." It does apply today because God said it and God's word's everlasting. Said, no, not today. We don't need to be about that. That whole thing about being New Testament church, I mean, that's an old idea. No, it's not an old idea. The Lord said it, and what he said still goes. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You got to be crazy if you want to do that today. That's not what God says. God says what he said, and he means what he says. From back there at the end of the Lord's ministry and at the time of his ascension and afterwards and in those handful of decades that the Scripture, the New Testament Scripture was written, and it applies all the way up here to 2014 in our country. Nothing's changed. Absolutely nothing has changed. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Listen to this. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The spirituality of you and myself and those that we come in contact with in the church and otherwise, our spirituality is determined and flushed out and reckoned by what we think about the Word of God and what we do with the Word of God. And how we apply with the Word of God. Listen to what Jude says in Jude verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They can't help but speak evil because they just don't get them. Don't get it. It doesn't register. Word of God comes in and it just falls off because they just don't get it. There's no capacity to receive it. But what these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, they speak good of what they know naturally as brute beast. In those things, they corrupt themselves. Where God, which is devoid of the Lord, but is very much the desire of man, the way of the world, and the way of Satan. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. By what? What he thinks? No, by what God says. Well, there's something here at hand in our family, in my life, in the church. What do we do? What's God say about it? That's what the spiritual man does. He goes with what the... And the spiritual man will say, well, granted, that's going to be hard, but that's what God says. That's what we need to do. Amen? That's what it says. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Our thinking is that of Christ. Lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're just going to hit, we don't have time to go through this whole chapter. And you've been patient. I know your recliner and your sofa is calling you. Hang on. Let's just skip through this chapter. I've got this chapter labeled, and the Lord blessed me with this a few years ago since I've been here as pastor, that this chapter speaks to us about and asks the question, are we spiritual? Am I spiritual? This chapter flushes it out. Let's just hop through here. About this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to come. I'm going to get a new body. That's solid. And you know what? I want that real bad. I'm looking forward to that because I'll be rid of old man Jim Duke. I'll be rid of Jim Duke, the old man. He bothers me. He plagues me. Okay? We groan earnestly. We're going to be clothed, verse number 3. Mortality might be swallowed up of life, eternal life we have presently. And when the Lord saves this flesh and he gives us a new body by virtue of that, it's going to be nothing but living. No threat of death ever at hand. I might have a heart attack. I might have a stroke. I might get cancer. The threat of death of this old body is at hand. But then there'll be no threat of death ever again. No effect of sin. No impact of sin upon us. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit, verse number 5. We have confidence in that. Verse number 6. We presently walk by faith. One day we'll see our Lord, and faith will be laid down. We want to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That which is carnal says, I want to hang on to this life because I really don't know about the next life. And I understand growing. I understand maturing. I understand that. We want to be accepted of the Lord, verse 9, don't you? As a child of God, I want to be found well-pleasing. As it says in other passages, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's fear in that. Not destructive fear, but chastening fear and rebuke fear. Verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we're a witness to others, aren't we? The carnal man sees no reason to be a witness of anything because it's just dog eat dog and get what you can get for self. Goes on to verse number 12. We see here, for we commend ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory on before on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We glory. The heart that's right, the child of God whose heart is right before the Lord doesn't glory in looks, but in heart. Speaks to the truth. He says, verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. He loves them and wants to tell them. If they think he's crazy, but they get it, then great. If they understand him straight out, sober, and they get it, they understand anything, he's speaking to the church of Corinth, then great. He's willing to be used up for their sakes. For the love of God constraineth us, not my love for him, but his love for me. I need to be obedient to him and follow and walk with him. Goes on to say in verse number 16, I like this. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. He's not looking for appearance. Somebody's person, respective person, whether they look good or whether they look, you know, all dressed up and in gay clothing and all that, or whether they've been working hard and got the dirt of the day on them, that makes no impact to the Apostle Paul. He's looking on the soul and looking to see, what is it about that soul? Do they know the Lord? Does the Lord know them? That's what's important. What's he say there? He says, wherefore, henceforth, going forward, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In Christ, we look to see if others know Christ. See, it's not about the person. Somebody's handsome or good looking, I want to be their friend. That's the way the natural world works. Somebody is not so handsome, kind of homely and kind of plain, well, I don't need them. Somebody's wealthy and rich, I want to be their friend. Somebody doesn't have much, say, well, I don't need them. But the child of God whose heart's right with the Lord, who's bearing the fruit of the Spirit within, they're interested in the soul of everybody. How do you stand before the Lord? I've got what I've got because I've got it. It's been given to me, the Lord, and I don't need what you've got. And I'm thankful that I've got what the Lord's given me. You see that? Fruit. In the way of the Lord. It goes on here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know what? It's done so from the inside out. Not the outside in. Not reformation. But the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit working out. Verse number 20. Because of all this, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I've been reconciled to God. I want you to be reconciled to God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if I've got sin in my life, don't you want me to be reconciled to God in that rather than away from the Lord? And Brother John talks to us about praying one for another. For he hath made him to be sin for us. This is a reminder. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Am I spiritual? Do I think about that which is that spiritual work that the Lord's done in me and desiring that for others to be a witness for Christ in this world, to have this life and this time in this life in its right perspective and its right place, knowing that my reward's in heaven and the Lord's coming back for me and I'm going to be with him and that's the end of things, not this life. Oh, got a responsibility. Need to be on the lookout for the generations to come. Need to be a witness to those that are at hand without Christ. That's the spiritual mindset. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, not bearing the fruit of the flesh. Back in Jude, there's indeed a contrast at hand, isn't there? We who are saved, we don't speak evil of those things of the Lord because we know them. We've been shown them, and we need to avail ourselves to them. We've been saved from just being a naturally brute beast. that's made to be taken and destroyed, as the Apostle Paul says. Why? Because of wickedness and sin and separation from God. We've been saved from that corruption of self. But because of Christ, even this old man can be saved for a period of time to the honor and glory of God. Amen? This old man is indeed in and of himself is a hellion. He wants to go against God in every way. But because of the Spirit of God living within, he can be taken, pinned down, mortified, and yet be used, in my case, to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord, it wouldn't have been. But with the Lord, it can still be, in a sense, used and rescued for a time for the Lord. Our tongue, our conversation, our way of life. There's a woe that's mentioned in the next verse, and we'll take a look at those fellas. Again, we've got to go to the Old Testament to see about what it says about Cain and about Korah and about Balaam. We've got to take a look at what was in front of them, what they heard, what they saw, and what they pursued. And there's a woe unto them. Myself, I believe Balaam was saved. It says there he's a prophet of God. Cain wasn't saved. Korah, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But he didn't listen to the Lord. And we're going to see about those things. We need to listen to the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't go anywhere without Jesus Christ but to hell. If you're here and you're saved, rejoice in your Lord. Rejoice in your Savior. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him. He's meek and lowly for your sake, for my sake. He's our great God and Savior. He's that friend that sticketh closer than the brother. He's our great judge and God and King and Redeemer. And one day we're going to be with him forever. And I long for it. This stuff going on over in Israel. Tell you what, I yearn and I long for the Lord to come and set Israel straight and set the world straight. Because it's going to be a day of truth. It's going to be a day of truth and blessing from the Lord. He's going to, for that 1,000 years, he's going to prove that God's way is the right way. I mean, I think we're coming up close on it. We may be decades away from it, and the Lord knows that. But I wonder about with what's at hand. I wonder, could it be that the day of the Lord is truly at hand? Well, really it is, isn't it? You might not make it home this afternoon. And where are you with the Lord? The Lord may come this afternoon. Are you ready for him to come?